Thank you, brother. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Have some visitors with us. Glad you're able to visit with us today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 15, if you will, please. Matthew 15. We are continuing our series on In the Footsteps of Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about the silence of God. Before we get into the lesson, however, it's certainly good to have Pam and Donna and Sandy with us this morning. But this morning at noon today, one of our sisters who is a shut-in, she's no longer able to worship with us, is having her foot amputated today. This is Betty Tompkins. Betty Tompkins. You might remember Betty. It's been a while since she's been here. She has had issues with this foot for a long time. She's a diabetic and other things with that. And so I just want to pray for Betty, if you will. Please just bow with me in prayer as we pray for her. Our Father in heaven, we want to just thank you, dear God, for your love and your blessings, dear Father. We love you. We do love you, dear God. We love you even when, dear Father, we think that you're silent, but yet you're never really silent. You're always there. You're always blessing us. You're always answering our prayers. We may not always like the answers, but you're always answering our prayers. Father in heaven, I just want to lift up our sister Betty to you this morning. Dear God, at noon today, she will be going to surgery and having her right foot amputated. And Father, we just pray for her. We pray that the surgery will go well. We pray, dear Father, that you will just bless her, dear God, as she tries to go through physical therapy and whatever therapy is necessary, dear Father, to help her to be able to get around, dear Father, on just one foot, whether it's with whatever it is, prosthetics, whatever it might be, dear Father, or maybe nothing. I lift up her daughter, Joanne, her daughter, Carolyn, to you, dear Father, and ask you to please bless them, dear Father, because I know they love their mother, their grandchildren. We just pray that everything will go well today, dear God, that you just, help them through this very traumatic thing that they're about to face. Let them know that you love them, and that you're there for them, dear God, please. This is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There is a cliche that says silence is golden. And this is especially true when we find ourselves wanting to speak negatively about someone, and yet we have the good common sense to keep our mouth shut. Okay? Silence is golden. It's also true when you come home exhausted from a hard day's work and all you want is some peace and quiet. Silence is golden. However, there are times when silence makes us uncomfortable. This is what Ben was trying to, tell us today and show us today. When I was a kid, I've been talking a lot about the times when I was a kid, but when I was a kid, my dad was giving a devotional talk one Wednesday night at church. And it was obvious that he was very nervous, but he was doing fairly well. But as he was drawing his conclusion, he went blank. And he just stood there, speechless, with a puzzling look on his face. And my little brother and I were ducking behind the church pew, ducking down, trying to hide, because we felt both embarrassment and sympathy for Dad. And he was silent for no more than a minute, minute and a half. But to us, and I'm sure to him, it felt like an eternity. He then collected his thoughts and concluded his lesson. So silence at times is difficult to bear, but what is even more difficult to understand is the silence of God. I want you to listen, Matthew chapter 15, 21 through 28. Just follow with me. I think we'll have it on the screen. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now we see here a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, who comes to Jesus for help. Now we understand that Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles, okay? They did not associate with them. They had nothing to do with them because they were not part of the covenant children of God. But this is a concerned mother who has a daughter who is demon-possessed. And undoubtedly she has heard about the compassion and the love of Jesus that he has shown to people in dire need. And so although she is a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew, she comes to him begging, Lord, Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And she wants for Jesus to help her in some way. But what she gets from him is silence. Jesus ignores her. Now let me ask you, have you ever felt ignored by God? I mean, have you ever prayed for a job promotion but instead was laid off? Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever prayed for the healing of a loved one critically ill or injured in a car accident only to have that person die? You see, when tragedy strikes or when our desperate prayers go seemingly unanswered, we sometimes feel that God doesn't care about us or he simply ignores us. But our text this morning presents us with a difficult story about Jesus. It is. It's difficult. Jesus' response or lack of response is confusing given the desperate condition of this poor mother who has come on behalf of her demonized daughter. I mean, here she is on her knees worshiping Jesus. And he responded only in silence. And to top it off, the apostles are saying, send her away, she's bothering us. Just get rid of her. I mean, can you imagine how this mother must have felt? I mean, she's heard about the love and compassion that Jesus has for hurting people, and all she gets from him is silence, and then she is insulted on top of that. But why is Jesus silent? Well, I believe Jesus is teaching a lesson not only to this woman, but also to his apostles. I mean, this is the only record that we have of Jesus ever leaving the borders of Israel. Why is he there? Well, I believe he's there not only for this woman's sake, but he's also there for the disciples. But after, I believe he is there for this woman because as soon as he heals her daughter, he returns to the Sea of Galilee. So I want us to take a look at three possibilities, okay? Three possibilities for the silence of God. Number one is this, to show us who we are. If you're taking notes, to show us who we are. Now, no person can come to Christ unless he or she recognizes a desperate need. A desperate need. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please. And you know, we all understand that we have to recognize our desperate need. And one thing we know about this Canaanite woman is that she recognized her need. She had a child who was demon-possessed and knew that the only person who could help her was Jesus, and so she sought Jesus for help. Now, sadly, many do not come to Christ because they simply do not see a need. They don't see a need. I mean, there are those who hear the gospel preached week after week after week and still not obey it because they don't see the need. The person who finally reaches a point of desperation, who has nowhere else to turn, is usually the one who is ready to seek Christ. You know, when a child is severely ill, when a marriage is falling apart, when one is on the verge of bankruptcy, a daughter runs away from home, the drug or alcohol problem escalates. You're finally disgusted with the pornography that once brought you pleasure. That's when people, out of desperation, often run to God. And after the mother pleads a second time for Jesus to help her, he says something to her that seems so unlike our Lord. In verse 26, Jesus said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now remember, Jesus is the bread of life. And the Jews were the covenant children of God. Jesus already told her, said that he's there just only, he's supposed to come only to the lost sheep of Israel. But to call her a dog? I mean, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. And it may seem cruel for Jesus to allude to this woman as a dog, but notice how she accepts the designation. Because in verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Man, she's not asking for a place at the table. Did you get that? She is not asking for a place at the table only for the crumbs that might fall to the floor. And I think this woman is saying, I know who I am. I recognize my need. I know that I fall way short. I'm well aware that I don't deserve this blessing. And often we come to God. This is how often we come to God. We come to God with, you know, asking for a blessing, but we come for with our pride. After all, I do deserve this, Lord. Man, I'm a good person. You know, I'm this, I'm that. But this woman doesn't come with her pride. She comes just recognizing that I am in desperate need. But you know, when we come with our pride, we leave unblessed. We leave unblessed. Church, we need to understand that God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. Bring up that slide, if you will, please. I want you to say this with me. God owes us nothing. One more time. God owes us nothing. Do we understand that? I mean, yes, we are. We should, anyway. I mean, whatever God does for us is out of His goodness, not out of obligation. We owe everything to Him, not the other way around. And when we come to Him and say, "Lord, I deserve nothing from You. I deserve nothing. I'm not even asking to sit at Your table. I'll be satisfied with the crumbs that fall to the floor." That's when we will be blessed by God. That's when we receive the blessing, when we come to Him humbly and say, "God, I need You. I need You." But secondly is to test our faith. To test our faith. Again, the silence of God is the greatest test of faith. I mean, what happens when you turn to God out of desperation, asking for something of Him that you feel you need, and He just doesn't give it to you? What happens? What if you were a teenager and had some members of your family to turn against you, which resulted in strangers taking you away. And then later, being falsely accused of a crime you didn't commit, you're thrown into prison. And although you try, you know, and even are hopeful at times that getting out of the prison, months turn into years. And all of your efforts seem to be in vain. Well, what if you were afflicted with a painful and debilitating illness and you pray over and over and over for relief, but instead you have to live with it for the rest of your life? Well, what if you were faced with the most physically painful, gut-wrenching, heart-rending ordeal of your life, and you fall on your knees begging your Father in heaven to not allow you to go through this traumatic ordeal, but not only do you have to go through it, but you face it alone? I mean, if any of these situations happened to you or me, would we still love God? Man, I hope we would. But I have known so many that have turned away from God during tragedies in their life, blaming God for it. But when we love God, would we still remain faithful? I mean, it's easy to love God when everything is going our way. It's easy to be faithful when our world seems to be in perfect order. But God asks, do you really love me? I mean, do you love me only when I give you good things? Is it only when everything is running smoothly that you love me? I mean, can you still love me when times are tough? Will you still follow me when the road gets rocky? Will you still have faith in me when your world is turned upside down? Do you really love me? But what about the trying circumstances I just mentioned? Can anyone still love God when he allows these terrible things to happen? When, out of jealousy, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, he wound up in charge of Potiphar, who was a rich man, in charge of his household, only to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to rape her. And then he was thrown into prison for at least 2 years before finally Pharaoh let him out. And does Joseph, however, does he blame God for the unfair treatment of his brothers brought against him by his brothers? I mean, not at all. In fact, he later tells his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, to paraphrase, he says, "What you meant for evil against me, God meant it for good." God meant it for good. Paul, a dedicated apostle of Christ, is afflicted with what I believe is some sort of physical infirmity that he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And he prays not once, not twice, but 3 times for God to remove it, but he does it. God allows Paul to suffer with it, explaining, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace is sufficient." But Paul, however, wasn't asking for endurance. He wants the thorn removed. And yet Paul doesn't lose faith or walk away from God. Instead, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses." Bring up that slide, please. "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong." And then there was Jesus. He knows in a few hours that he is going to die the most painful, humiliating death known to men. He goes to the garden with his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, to pray. He tells them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just keep watch over me." He then walks a little way to the garden and he falls to the ground in sweat. Sweat forms on his brow as great drops of blood. And he pleads, Abba, Father, Dad, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And like the Apostle Paul, three times Jesus prayed in agony that his Father would not allow him to go through this torture, humiliation, and excruciating death. But as soon as he says, Amen, Judas comes with armed soldiers to take Jesus to be tried and then crucified. God denied his son's prayer request. Not only did he have to die on the cross, he died alone, but even so, Jesus loved his Father enough to obey his will, even when it hurt. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, Jesus commends the woman for her great faith. For her great faith. I mean, what would you do if you were this woman? I mean, all the woman wants is help for her daughter. And she is seemingly ignored by Jesus. The disciples insult her and will send her away. She's bothering us. She falls to her knees before Jesus and she pleads, Lord, please help me. And then Jesus alludes to her as a dog. And unlike this woman, many Christians would have just thrown up their hands and given up. But this woman is persistent. She remained consistent in her pursuit of Jesus to help her. And then Jesus then, commends her, woman, you have great faith. Do you realize that only twice did Jesus commend someone for their great faith? Here the Canaanite woman and the Roman centurion whose servant Jesus healed in Matthew 8 verses 5 through 13. We studied about that just last week in our small group. And both of them were non-Jews. Both were Gentiles. Both were pagans. And yet Jesus commends them for their great faith, while on many occasions he rebuked his very own apostles for their little faith. Church, we must constantly strive to grow in our faith in God and never allow life's difficulties, problems, setbacks, no matter how severe, to weaken our resolve to follow Christ wherever He leads us. Amen? To follow Him through thick or thin. But then finally, the silence of God, I believe, is also there to teach us, and certainly to teach the apostles, that love transcends tradition. Now, Matthew 15, the chapter that we're studying here, Matthew 15 begins with Jesus dealing with the Pharisees who are once again binding their traditions, which they believe is law. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, come to Jesus asking in Matthew 15, verse 2, says, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, this was more than just, good hygiene. This was part of their ceremonial cleansing, something that they did before they ate. But Jesus replied typically by asking them another question. In verse 3, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? I mean, the traditions meant more to them than the commandments of God. But then what Jesus does, Jesus then takes his disciples and he moves his podium from Israel out to the real classroom of life. And as stated earlier, this is the only record that we have of Jesus going into a Gentile district. This is it. I believe wholeheartedly that he is there not only for this woman's sake, but he is there to teach his disciples some valuable lessons. And I believe two of the lessons are these. Number one, credo traditions breed false security, especially when your traditions become law and you think they are necessary for you to go to heaven. And then secondly, he is teaching that love is the greatest commandment. I mean, it was fairly easy for the Jews to sit inside their borders and say, you know, we are the ones who are right and everyone else is wrong. You know, it's fairly easy for Christians to sit inside their church walls and say, everyone else is going to hell but us, and then do nothing about it. But it's an entirely different matter to look into the eyes of the desperate unsaved and really see them, to see their hurt, to see their desperation, to see their pain. I mean, it's a different matter to look into the eyes of pain and confusion and to confront the real agony of the outside world. And that's what the disciples have come face to face with. I mean, no wonder they're nervous. The disciples were nervous. I mean, it was easy back in Israel, you know, to act sanctimonious toward the Gentiles. It was easy to call them dogs. But it's not easy to push them aside when you look into the pleading eyes and hear their desperate cries. Yes, this was the only recorded time that Jesus took his apostles outside of the borders of Israel. But these are the same men who will return to help establish churches for these unclean Gentile dogs. Jesus taught his disciples over and over that love was the great commandment. And again, helping this Gentile woman, you know, proves it once again. But did you know, and I find this interesting, did you know that when Jesus helped this Gentile woman, that he broke his own commands? Did you know that? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages back here. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. Follow with me as you read. Jesus is sending the 12 out. He said, the 12 apostles, these 12 Jesus sent out with following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now Jesus told his disciples, do not go among the Gentiles. But then he takes them to the region of Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile district. He then explains, you are to go only to the lost sheep of Israel. He even tells the Gentile woman that, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, verse 24. So why is he there? Why is he there? Again, Jesus commanded, you are not to go to the Gentiles, but only to the lost of Israel. Five chapters later, he is seen breaking both commands. Why? The only reason I can think of, again, is to teach that love is the great commandment. Love is the great commandment. And friends, when our creeds, our laws, and our traditions negate love for God and for people, then I don't believe it's what God intended at all. You know, we have all been confronted with the silence of God. Every one of us. And the question is, do we allow the times of difficulty to destroy our faith, or do we allow them to strengthen our faith as it did with the Apostle Paul? In fact, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he gathers his disciples together and he says to them in John 16, verse 33, he said, in this world you will have trouble. And we can attest to that, can we? Man, we know what trouble is. But I'm glad that Jesus doesn't stop there. He says trouble's a given, but he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then John reminds us, in 1 John 5, verse 4, so he says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is our faith in God, our faith in Jesus. Even when we think they are silent, it's then when we got to understand that regardless of what we face, regardless of what we deal with, God is there. He loves us through it all. He loves us through it all. But my question is, has the silence of God challenged your faith? Again, I have shared with you some people that I know personally whose the challenges they faced in life just caused them to walk away from God altogether. I even had preacher friends of mine who left the faith because of difficulties that they faced, that they said, this is just too much. This is too much. I don't even know if there really is a God out there anymore. And they leave. I am talking to a group of people who know what difficulties are. Some of you have been through some very trying situations and circumstances and difficulties. I know I certainly experienced it in my own life. And we sometimes, when we go through these, we may even begin to question God through it. God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Are you out there? Do you still love us, God? Why am I going through all of these things in my life? And yet we realize that God says, I'm still here. I'm still here. Again, I love the old story about the farmer who was in his pickup truck and driving down a country road, and his wife was sitting next to the door on the other side of the pickup bed, and here they were. He was driving, and she looks at the distance between her and him, and she says, Henry, why don't we ever sit together like we used to? Remember how we just used to love each other so much? We just couldn't be apart, and we always sat together. Why am I over here, and you're way over there? And he looks back, and he looks at her, and he says, I ain't the one who moved. What we have to understand is that God is not the one who moved. We might have moved from Him, but God has always been there. God loves us through it all. Even during those difficult times, what we understand is that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And that's when the world began to decay. That's when sin entered the world. And because of that, that's why we face so many difficulties, so many problems, even today. But yet we've got to understand that God is still there. He loves us. He cares for us. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget it. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song is just your opportunity to look really at your own life, your own heart. And maybe there's some things there that you're dealing with in your life, some difficulties that you want us to pray about. We want to pray with you this morning. Will you give us that opportunity? Maybe there are some here who have yet given their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about that. I want to share with you what Christ has done for you. Will you give us that opportunity? Whatever we can do to help you this morning, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.